Good evening. Now, I will admit, I have led many a Bible study, but it is rare that I get to stand in front of a group and just kind of talk without dialogue, so I'm not really good at gauging how much time it takes for me to get through my notes. So if it's short, great, and if I go kind of long, just start waving your hands or throw something at me, and we'll do what we need to do. But for those of you that don't know me, my name's Chris Olds. My family and I have been coming to Covenant for a little over a year now, and we've been immensely blessed by it. We've enjoyed getting to know many of you, and I hope to get to know many more of you in the coming years. But a lot of the topics we've been talking about lately, well, I should just say, what we've been talking about pretty much since we've been coming here has just blessed me personally a great deal, just because of some of the situations we were running into in our prior church. And not that it was a bad church, and not that I have anything negative to say about people. It's just you see so much of what's going on in the American church today, and how the gospel is just being watered down, and sometimes it just makes you want to scream. So my wife and I were both raised in traditional Southern Baptist churches where your doctrine of salvation was essentially pray a prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, then you get baptized, you go on with your life. It doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter what you do, you're saved. And so when I was a kid, that's what I did. I walked the aisle, I prayed the prayer, I got baptized, and from that point on, I was a Christian. And that's pretty much how it was my whole life. I was, you know, at a church with fairly superficial teaching. I never really had much of a desire to go much deeper. I went with what I was told, and that was about the extent of it. And my wife and I got married about 15 years ago, and we didn't really make church a priority. I mean, both of us professed to be saved. We would go sporadically, but it wasn't habitual by any means. And then finally, back around 2011, I won't even get into all the details of this, but it was good stuff. I really had my legitimate come to Jesus experience, and I was broken and humbled, and I just recognized just how much I needed a Savior, because there was nothing good in me. And I just, over the course of a weekend, I just remember crying out to God and begging Him just to save me. And from that moment on, I mean, I have no doubt that I'm born again. I mean, there's just something fundamentally different in me. I have desires I didn't have before. The things that I loved before just pretty much disgust me at this point. And, you know, I feel very blessed to have gone through that. But it's kind of interesting. I mean, even at that point, I just, theologically, biblically, I was clueless. And but at least at that point, I had the desire to start reading Scripture on my own. And I did start studying, and we got involved with a church, but we went to a church that was kind of familiar to us. We found a church that reminded us a lot of what we had grown up in, and we just went ahead and started going there, and we joined, and we got plugged into everything that we could possibly get plugged into. I became a Sunday school teacher way earlier than I should have in hindsight. I became a deacon, and eventually I became the chairman of the deacons. And, you know, all the while I'm sitting there and I'm studying Scripture, and I'm seeing things that seem different from what I'm hearing at church, but at the same time I'm looking at it through this lens of what I'm hearing, and I'm just kind of chalking it up to, well, you know, I see this in Scripture, here's what I'm hearing at church, but maybe I'm just not biblically mature enough yet to understand this, so I'll come back and just look at this later. And over time, I just got to the point where I was concerned enough that I decided, you know what, I'm just going to try to scrap everything. I want to forget everything that I've heard. I want to forget what everyone else has told me, and I'm just going to read this book for what it says. And when I did that, things started changing pretty dramatically, pretty quickly. And all of a sudden, I'm looking around and I'm seeing this gospel presentation that's essentially, ask Jesus into your heart, you know, make a decision for Christ and you're saved. And then we're learning about once saved, always saved. And we're you know, it's just all the soft teaching, and we're just piling on, you know, once saved, always saved. There's a little talk of sin and repentance. You know, and then to top it all off, rather than telling people who are professing Christians, go back and, you know, examine yourself in light of Scripture, the way that Scripture tells us to, you know, and make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you are what you say you are. We were told just to go back and look to that point in time where we made a decision. So rather than putting our trust in Christ and the work that He was doing in us, we were just told to go back and take assurance in the fact that in the past you made some public profession. And, you know, I was teaching Sunday school, and I was the chairman of the deacon, so I was in some leadership positions, and I had some opportunities to express some of my concerns. So I brought them to the pastor, and I brought them to the deacons, and I just, you know, this, it was clear as day to me. And I was just like, okay, everyone wants the truth, right? As soon as I tell them, as soon as I point it out and just go verse by verse and use Scripture to back up everything I'm saying, people are going to be thrilled. They're going to embrace this, and things are going to be great. And that is not at all what happened. So it's completely dismissed. I was told that there was no reason to be concerned about anyone else. I should focus on myself. I should focus on living out my changed Christian life. And our focus should not be on making sure that people were secure in their salvation. So at that point, I said, Carrie, pack up the kids. It's time to go somewhere else. And luckily, that was pretty easy due to the magic of the internet, because I had stumbled upon this sound teaching from this little church on Delree Street. So here we are. So the last couple of weeks, as we've been talking about, you know, false converts and false assurance, I mean, this stuff is just, I'm like, man, this is exactly what I've been seeing. This is exactly what, you know, what I've been struggling with. And it's just doing my heart so good to hear the things and realize I'm not crazy, for one, but just realize that, you know, I mean, I'm not off track. You know, I mean, this stuff is legitimate. These are the things that we should be concerned about. So all of that to say, when the pastor asked me if I would mind filling in, it didn't take me long to think about what I wanted to speak on. So tonight we're going to be in Matthew 13. And the parable of the sower, or the parable of the four soils, and I'm sure this is one that all of you are very familiar with, but, I mean, there is just so much good stuff here. You know, and just to start off, I mean, ultimately, this is a parable about evangelism. I mean, there's so much truth about evangelism and the approaches that we should take packed in here, and so much of it is just completely ignored today. I mean, Jesus himself, and, you know, this parable is addressed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Mark, you know, when the disciples approach Christ and they ask him about this, I mean, he expresses concern. He's like, you know, you don't understand this parable. How are you going to understand all of them? So, I mean, understanding this parable is critical to understanding how we need to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. I mean, it shows us what we should expect, what we're going to encounter, and what we need to be focused on. So with that being said, let's go ahead and get to the text. So Matthew 13, starting with verse 1, the Word of God says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So as with any other parable, I mean, Jesus is starting off here with with something that's very common to these people, something that's very familiar. You know, you've got Israel, they don't have food lying down the street, they're not able to just go wherever and get food whenever they want. So, I mean, these people are very familiar with, you know, growing crops. I mean, seeing someone out in a field sowing seeds is something that they're all going to be accustomed to. So Christ starts here with something that's familiar, and ultimately he's going to lead to something that's unfamiliar. He's starting with the natural, and he's going to lead to a point that's ultimately supernatural. So, I mean, in the visual here, I mean, this is, it's a pretty basic story. You've got a sower who's out in the field. There's rows that have been plowed up that he's sowing the seed into. There's pathways in between each of the rows, and he's just walking up and down. He's got some kind of sack with the seeds in it. You know, he's reaching in, grabbing a handful, and just throwing them as he's walking. And, I mean, this parable, there's so much truth here, and yet there's only three elements. You've got the sower, you've got the seed, and you've got the soil. And even before we get into the explanation of what the point that Christ is trying to make, I mean, we can see from this that throughout the parable, there's only one of the elements that changes. The sower is the same throughout. The seed is the same throughout. The only thing that's different is the condition of the soil that the seed lands on. So let's go ahead and just take a look at each of these four types of soil. You know, first, you've got the path. You know, it's hard. The paths that are referred to, I mean, these are going to be worn down. They're going to be well-traveled. You're going to have not only the sower going up and down, but anytime people are out tending to the crops, they're going to be walking up and down. Whenever people are going from place to place, I mean, travelers are crossing these. So, they're going to be well-traveled. They're going to be beaten down. Some points are probably going to be about as hard as concrete. So, when you throw a seed on these, I mean, it's not going to burrow into the ground. I mean, if something lands on the street, it's not going to burrow into the street, and such is the same thing that we see here. So the seed lands on this hard path, and it doesn't penetrate into the ground. There's no production. The birds come down. They devour it. Luke 8 adds that the seeds would have been trampled underfoot, you know, if the birds didn't devour them. So either way, they're destroyed. I mean, no production is going to come out of those seeds. The next type of soil that we see is this rocky ground. And I was always, when I read this in the past, I was always just kind of under the impression that you've got some dirt and there are some, like, maybe some little rocks, you know, the size you could pick up and throw, just kind of mixed in. But what this is really getting at is in Israel, you know, there are many areas where you've got a shallow layer of soil and then you've just got a layer of rock underneath, limestone or some other type of rock. But a lot of times it's just below plow depth. So what happens is you go out there, you plow up the soil, you've got this layer of rock underneath, and you may not even realize it. So the seeds would land on those areas, and they would sprout up quickly. And you think, oh, this is great. I mean, you know, everything's growing the way it's supposed to, but what happens is it's growing upward, but downward, this root is going down into the ground, it hits the layer of rock, and then suddenly it can't go any further. It can't get to the moisture and, you know, the water, the nourishment it needs in order to grow. So the plant just dries out. The sun comes up, just scorches it, and it dies, and there's no production. So again, you know, both those first two types, there's no hope. The next type we've got is the thorny soil, or maybe there's just weeds that are native to the soil. And if you've worked in the yard at all, which I'm guessing most of you probably have, you know that those evil weeds, you rip off the top, and if you don't get the root, they're just going to keep coming back and keep coming back, and if only grass was like that. But anyway, so what you would have here is sometimes the ground would be plowed up, and you would still have these native elements, these thorns, the roots may still be present in the soil, and if you don't get rid of those, the thorns are still going to come back. So you may have what appears to be good soil, but there's still this other stuff in it. This other stuff that, you know, as it grows, it's going to take all the moisture, take all the nourishment out of the soil, so that the plant that you're hoping is going to grow is ultimately going to be choked out because it's not going to get the nourishment that it needs. So it's also not going to produce anything, and we're 0 for 3. But fortunately, we get to the end, the fourth type, and that's the good soil. And this yields crop 30, 60, or 100-fold according to Scripture. And I don't know much about crop production, but based on what I've read, I mean, those are just astronomical numbers. I mean, it seems like, based on what I saw, about 7.5 maybe, 7.5-fold would be your average, and if it was 10-fold, that would be seen as pretty good. So 30, 60, or 100, I mean, these would be attention-getting numbers. I mean, the crowd, as they're sitting there listening to this, hearing this, I mean, that's going to be something that's really going to grab them. So, again, I mean, we've got four different types of soil. The seeds falling on the path, the rocks, the thorns, and then we've got the good soil. And then Jesus, you know, remember, he's speaking to the crowd. You know, he's got this giant crowd around him. He's giving these people the story, and then he follows it up with, "He who has ears, let him hear." You know, and as we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, you know, Jesus is speaking in parables not only to reveal the truth to people, but also to conceal the truth from those that he doesn't intend to understand it. You know, in verse 11, you'll see, you know, he tells the disciples when they go up to ask him why he's speaking in parables, you know, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And then a couple verses down in verse 13, you know, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So the thing that kind of, as I'm seeing this, because, you know, we're going to see this transition here. Jesus is, he's talking to this crowd when he's telling the story. But then when he gives the explanation, he's just talking to his disciples. So we go from him just talking to this big group to just revealing the truth of what he's trying to say, just to his followers. And the thing that kind of grabbed me when I saw that is, well, it's interesting that today everyone's got the benefit of his explanation. I mean, it's in the Word, and yet still so many people are missing it. So, you know, I guess God's still concealing stuff from folks that he's not ready to reveal it to. I don't know. Or maybe we're under judgment. People have just rejected the truth for so long that he's blinding our eyes to it. But in any event, I wish more people's eyes would be open to it, because I think the church in this country could be a lot different if we would just go by the book. So anyway, let's move on to the explanation, and we'll skip that little interlude here that the pastor read on Sunday, and we'll pick up with verse 18. You know, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So again, I mean, let's going back to our components. You know, we've got three components to this parable: sower, seed, soil. And, you know, again, it's clear there's only one of the variables that's changing. The other two are consistent. I mean, if you look at the sower, we don't even really hear anything specific about the sower. There's no detail. All we know is there is somebody out sowing seed. We don't know anything about how long he's been a sower. We don't know anything about his skill level as far as sowing seed. We don't know anything about his charisma or anything else. We just know that here is someone who is out faithfully sowing seeds. And then down in verse 19, when we're looking at the seed, we see a reference to the word of the kingdom being sown. And then if you look at the parallel accounts in Mark and in Luke, Mark 4:14 mentions that the sower is sowing the word, and then Luke 8:11 says that the sower is sowing the word of God. So, I mean, here it's clear that the seed being sown, I mean, it's the word of God. It's the gospel. It's the true word from the Lord, saving gospel. It's not anything that's watered down. It's the true repent and believe, you know, Christ coming, dying for our sins. It's It's all the stuff that people don't want to hear today. And it's, you know, it's just interesting, too, when you see, I mean, you've got some unnamed sower out sowing seed. You've got the seed being the Word of God. And then you look at passages like Romans 10:17, you know, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So this seed is powerful. You know, it's life-containing. I mean, this is what we need. I mean, we don't need gimmicks and stuff. We just need this message. And, you know, so when you look at this, though, who does this make the sower? We've got someone out sowing the seed, sowing the gospel, spreading the gospel. I mean, it started off, it was Christ. And then it was his disciples. And then it was the rest of his followers. And now it's us. So anytime we're out and we're declaring the biblical word of God, I mean, we're the sower. So with the point that ultimately comes from all of this, I think we can take great comfort in that. And knowing that it's not about us, it's about this message and us just faithfully sharing this message. So again, you know, the sower, the seed are consistent throughout. The only thing that's changing is the condition of the soil. So think about this, taking that into account. If you go look at your typical church in this country today, if they're not getting the results that they want, what do they want to change? They're looking at the sower. We either need a new sower, we need the sower that we have to be more hip or worldly or somehow more appealing to people. We need our sower to be more charismatic and have a personality that's larger in life so that he can get people in here and we can get results. Well, if you look at this text, that's absolutely not what we need to be doing. And the other thing you see, well, we're not getting the results that we need, so what do? Well, let's change the seed. You know, we'll blame the seed. We'll think that if we come up with a seed that's more relevant, more practical, more modern, more appealing, less offensive, more man-centered, then we'll get the results that we want. And that's not the right approach either. So, I mean, this is clear. What we need to do is just be faithful. Go out and sow the word of God that's given to us, and that's why, I mean, churches like this one are so important, where we're just getting so much good doctrine. And it's just a matter of taking what we're learning and going out and doing ministry and, you know, spreading the word, you know, and fulfilling that great commission. So those are the two elements that do not change. You know, we've got a faithful sower and we've got the word of God. So let's take a look at each of these four types of soils as they're explained in this passage. You know, again, the path, it's never plowed. It's hard. The seed can't penetrate it. It's nothing's going to happen. And clearly, you know, this is where the gospel is just rejected. This is a hard-hearted person. This is Israel back in this time where these people just will not believe. You know, they're unbelieving. They're hard-hearted. They're stiff-necked. They're just not accepting the truth. You know, we see references about, you know, hard-hearted people all throughout Scripture, which raises the question, you know, how do people get this way? You know, how are their hearts hardened? What is causing this? And then you look at, you know, the path. I mean, it's something that's well-worn. It's something that's been beaten down. It's something that's, you know, it's just got this hard covering over it that's not penetrable by the seed. You know, and we can get that way by our unbelief. We can get that way by our pride. We can get that way by our sin. I mean, we see clearly in Romans 1 when there's just habitual, willful, just blatant disregard for God's law, and you're just out there willfully sinning. I mean, just over and over you get desensitized to it. And Romans 1 is clear. I mean, it comes to the point where God essentially looks at you and says, you know what, this is what you want. Have it. You know, and he gives you over to it. And that's not a good thing. I mean, that's God hardening someone's heart to the truth. That's, you know, he gave them over and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, we see Pharaoh in Exodus. I mean, he was proud. He didn't want to recognize the sovereign God of the universe. You know, he just... He wasn't going to have it. And in Romans 9, we see God hardened his heart. So sometimes God can harden our hearts as a judgment, and we're not going to be able to understand the truth. So again, you know, the seed and the sower are good, but the heart is just, it's unplowed. That's, that soil, that condition of the heart is just, it's not ready for the seed. And we see too that, you know, when the birds would come and they would snatch up the seed, you know, Jesus says, I mean, this is the evil one sometimes coming and snatching away what's been sown in the heart. And, you know, how does that happen? Well, sometimes it can just happen with sin or, you know, pride or some of the things we already mentioned. But I think, too, this is where false teachers can come into the mix. Because if you've got someone that's heard a false gospel and they are just convinced that they have heard it right, when you approach them with the true gospel, you are not going to be well received. And it's, you know, if their heart's hardened to the truth, then, I mean, all we can do is be faithful in spreading it and then pray to the only one who can plow the condition of their heart to change them and soften it up and allow that seed to grow. Okay, so then we've got the rocky soil. You know, and in this case, I mean, we see, personally, I've seen so much of this, you know, because here, you know, the gospel is received with joy. You know, this is that person, they hear it, and a lot of times it may be in the context of some emotionally charged evangelistic crusade or something, or maybe they've been sitting there feeling kind of guilty, and all of a sudden the pastor starts to pray right before the altar call, and that organ music starts softly playing, and it's just this kind of emotional thing that gets going, and it's emotional manipulation. You know, and sometimes we look at that and we think, oh, that's the Holy Spirit working, and sometimes it may be, but I think sometimes we allow our emotions to distract us from what's really going on. Because you see these people, sometimes they'll come to the church, and I'm sure we've all seen them. They come in, they get excited, they walk the aisle, and, you know, they profess Christ, they get baptized, and then 2 months later, they're gone. You know, and you run into them sometime down the road, and you ask them where they've been, what's been going on, and they're back to doing the same thing they were before they ever walked the aisle. You know, they had this great joy whenever they came forward. Well, joy is not really the distinguishing factor of true saving faith. You know, as we're going to see, and as has already been made clear in the text, you know, this production of fruit, being fruitful, is ultimately what we need to look to in our lives to determine whether we are truly saved. And we'll get to more on that in a minute. But Matthew 13:20, you know, mentions that there's no root here. Again, this is growing on that shallow soil. So it endures for a while. It pops up at first, and you think, oh, great, we've got this growth. And then it just falls away. And this, you know, this is a person who's maybe heard the gospel, and they've thought about the good things that Christ could do for them. You know, maybe their financial situation will improve. Maybe their marriage will improve. Maybe all their problems will go away once they have Jesus. And once they maybe start to realize that, well, that's not necessarily true, and then maybe not only that, but they also see, wait a minute, there's cost associated with following Christ, then maybe it doesn't become all that appealing to them anymore. And that's when that heat gets turned up. That's when that sun comes out and it starts to cook it, and there's going to be a fading away. So trouble and persecution will ultimately show who is real and genuine. So the next type of soil we've got the thorns. Matthew 13:22 says that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. Luke 8:14 also adds that the word's choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. So, I mean, this is someone they're sitting on the fence. You know, they've got a love for God. Maybe they've got some belief. They've got a desire to follow after him. And at the same time, they love their stuff. They love the stuff of the world. They love anything maybe the world can offer. And probably one of the best examples of this would be the rich young ruler. Because clearly, I mean, he approaches Christ and he says, oh, you know, what do I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? You know, he approaches him, and it's clear that he has some desire to follow after Jesus. And when Jesus gives him the response that he does, oh, well, go sell all your things and give it to the poor and then follow after me. And, you know, and Scripture says he walked away sad because he had great wealth and he loved it and he wasn't willing to part with it. You know, and this is that double-minded man that's referenced in James 1:8, who's torn between God and the world. You know, he wants the things of God, but at the same time, he still wants the world. And, you know, whenever the heat's turned up, you know, sometimes he fails to put his trust in God and wants to find his assurance in the things that this world can offer. You know, Matthew 6:24 makes clear, you know, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. So, I mean, that makes it pretty clear. So how, you know, we've got this other stuff, you know, with the thorns, you know, like we were talking about, we've got these other plants that are native to the soil. You know, the seed that's being sown, it's not native to the soil. It's being thrown in. But all this other stuff, it's already there. And this can be our, you know, our love of the world and our desire for, you know, whatever carnal desires we may have. You know, that's natural to us. That's a part of our sinful nature. And it takes a divine act to really get that stuff out of there. We need to be granted that repentance and that ability to turn away from our desire for this stuff, to put our trust solely in Christ. So, I mean, there we need repentance. And true salvation occurs when the things of the world have been plowed up. You know, once we finally are able to look away from our fleshly desires and just look solely to Christ. You know, it's like the parable of the treasure in the field. You know, you go, you find the treasure, and all of a sudden you're willing to just give it all up. You've got to buy this field because you have to have it. And, I mean, that's just crazy talk to people that don't understand the gospel. I mean, once you understand it, once you see who Christ is and what he's done for us, I mean, once that's clear to you, I mean, there's no option. You know, this stuff doesn't matter. I mean, we need Christ. So then lastly, we get down to the good soil. You know, this is someone that hears, they understand, they bear a crop, or they bear fruit, you know, and we're told, you know, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So every true believer is going to bear fruit. It's going to be in varying degrees. We're not all going to be the same. But there needs to be some kind of fruit that's evident from our lives, you know, and that's what demonstrates our salvation. It's not doing stuff and you know, the actual us doing anything that's going to save us. But once Christ lives in us, once we've been regenerated and we put our trust in him, I mean, that's just going to be the natural outflow of the creator of the universe having his spirit dwell within us. So what is fruit? You know, the fruit, you know, Galatians 5:22 and 23, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are those attitudes that come along that would be a fruit. Hebrews 13 says, you know, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Ephesians 2:10 talks about, you know, we're created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So those good works are going to be a fruit that's going to be an outflow of our saving faith. And then when we look at, well, and then you want to consider the importance of fruit, just look at John 15, when Jesus says he is the true vine. And those that don't abide in him, that don't produce fruit, they're going to be removed and they're going to be gathered up and they're going to be thrown into the fire. And I don't want to be thrown into the fire, and I don't want my loved ones to be thrown into the fire. You know, I mean, that's why it's so important that we just, you know, we recognize what's going on here. Because, I mean, just think back through this. Sower, seed, soil. That's all there is. And yet, the sower doesn't really seem to matter as long as he's sowing the right seed. And, you know, we're told, you know, Christ has made clear to us, yes, you know, you're going to encounter some seed that falls on the path. You're going to encounter some seed that falls in the thorns or on the rocky soil. You know, it's not all going to fall on the good soil. So don't be discouraged, you know, because not everyone is going to respond well. And when you've got those people that just flat out reject you, I mean, we can look back at this and say, you know what, that's seed that landed on the path. And they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the one who sent me. But, I mean, this should be encouraging to us because we know it's not about us. You know, it's kind of baffling to think that, you know, the most gifted speaker could be out there spreading the seed, proclaiming the gospel, and yet I can go out there and fumble over my words and, you know, look like a complete buffoon. And if the seed that I'm throwing, if it's the true seed and it lands on that good soil, it's going to work. Because it's an act of God. It's not an act of me. It's nothing I say. It's all God. You know, and I think, too, this shows us, you know, we need to be cautious in discipling new believers. You know, people that, because I think back to the youth group that I was a part of when I was growing up in church. And every one of those kids walked the aisle and they said the prayer and they made a profession of faith. And now I see them today and we've got a handful that claim that they're atheist and a handful that, I mean, to look at the way that they live, I mean, you would be shocked if they were to tell, oh, I'm a Christian. Really? I mean, because it's not evident at all. That all goes back to people making a one-time profession of faith and then having some well-intentioned pastor or camp counselor or somebody pat them on the back and say, welcome to the family, brother. And, I mean, we don't want to stifle that excitement that comes when someone's a new believer, but at the same time, we want to foster it, nurture it, and make sure that it's getting the biblical nutrition that it needs in order to flourish and, you know, in order for that person to make their salvation sure. So again, you know, the skill of the sower doesn't matter. You know, oh, the more seed you sow, and this is a John MacArthur quote, the more seed you sow, the more likely some will land on good soil, which is true because I feel like sometime maybe I've got my two or three seeds and I'm just trying to save them for what I think would be a good spot. And well, I'm not going to determine where they land. I mean, that's all up to God. So it's, you know, I'm talking as much to me as to anybody else because I need to be more diligent about getting out there and just speaking the word. I mean, this is the word of the creator of the universe. I mean, all the questions that we have about what's the purpose of life, what do we need to be doing, I mean, they're all answered. And it's, I mean, we just, every time I sit and just kind of meditate on that, it just kind of blows me over. But ultimately, you know, it's the condition of the heart that's going to determine the success. And there's only one person that can change the heart. And in Ezekiel 36:26, you know, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So it's only the Lord that can remove that stony heart and make something new out of it, and make somebody a new creation. So that is all I have. I'm looking at the clock, and wow, that went by kind of quick. So anyway, thank you all for your attention and for giving me the opportunity. And should I just close in prayer?